And now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, as this morning we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. If you use your phone, go ahead, use your phone. If you're using our pew Bibles, that's going to be page 937. But we're going to be continuing to look at how Jesus raises the bar on faithfulness, taking Old Testament law and building upon it, seeing what righteousness looks like when He Himself lives it out. And as we look at Jesus Christ's own, His own righteousness, we also get a picture of how God sees us now and who we are steadily becoming as citizens of the kingdom of God. And in this passage this morning, we do have a challenge that is placed in front of us. And the challenge is this: to let go of our earned rights and to take hold of our unearned treasure. I'll say that again. To let go of our earned rights, to take hold of our unearned treasure. We'll see more of what I mean by that as we look at God's Word. But before we do, let's take this moment and pray. Almighty God, You are a Savior and a Redeemer who is full of grace. And You give us many, many unearned gifts. And one of those is Your Word, Your Holy Scripture, that You would give to us a message of love and compassion, but a message of truth and justice as well. And as we seek to have the justice and Your mercy brought together, let us see how this has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. So much so that we do not have to fight or wrestle for our own justice, but we would be satisfied for the justice that You have brought on our behalf. God, let us see this glory through Your Word. Let us be humbled by it. Let us be motivated by it, that we would live as members and citizens of Your kingdom. Father, we pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Amen. Now, please follow along in your Bibles as we look at Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are times that when we read the Bible or we're looking at Bible passages that it's difficult for us. And there's two big main reasons why Bible reading can be difficult. Maybe it's difficult in some reasons because at first glance we're not really sure what the Bible is trying to teach us. And so we have to work through it to understand that what is the root point that's trying to be made. There are other times that we read the Bible and it's difficult because we know exactly what we are being told and yet we don't like the message that we hear. And then sometimes you get a passage like this, and I feel like it's a little bit of both. A little column A, a little column B. When we first read it, do we understand what is the root point, the root message that Jesus is trying to teach us? And then when we hear it, do we like it? And is it something that we're eager to follow? Well, I know that this passage has been a troublesome passage for a lot of people as we seek to understand. Well, what is it that Jesus is trying to get at? And some people have taken this passage to say that for us as Christians, that we need to be total pacifists, that we need to be doormats, that we are not allowed to protect ourselves in any means. And if you try to protect yourself, that would be sinful. And there are some Christians that they take this passage and they interpret it in that way. And at first glance, maybe it sounds like that. Or for others, they might look at a passage like this where it says, you know, don't withhold from anyone who asks from you. And they interpret this as well, Christians are people that we need to be people in poverty. We need to take everything we earn and give it to those who are in need. That's what it is to be a Christian. And if you have any wealth, to have wealth itself is an evil. And some people have made that argument from this passage. Well, are those what this passage is teaching us? Well, let's not jump with our own our gut feelings, our ambitions. Let's see. Let's walk through the passage and understand the argument that Jesus Christ himself is making. And one of the ways that we can get to the heart of this point here is realizing that Jesus has laid out an argument with, he has one main point and he has three supporting elements to it. He is taking this law of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He's raising the bar on what it means for us to live that out. And he gives us three kinds of examples for us to learn from and apply it in this new kingdom-minded context. And so if we're going to understand this point well, Jesus' argument has to apply to all three kinds of situations. So one situation is, how do we respond to attacks from our enemies? Another kind of a situation is, how do we respond from unfair requests that are made by our government or by our society standards? And then the third is, how do we respond to pleas from the poor? And that last one is, this responding of how do we respond to pleas from the poor tells me that the main point that Jesus is making goes deeper than simply the question of retaliation. How do we react to other people's anger or other people's attacks upon us? It goes deeper because the case of the poor is presumably not one that is a vicious personal attack against us. So there's a deeper point that's going on here. And what is that? Well, let's walk through the passage. Let's see. We'll get there together, but let's take time bit by bit. And we start with Jesus quoting the Old Testament saying, and we see this in verse 38. He says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." And so we see that Jesus is quoting the Old Testament here, and this is an Old Testament law of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And this commandment right here is not exclusive to Jewish people. In fact, this was a common law for civilized peoples in those days. In fact, the very first time we see eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth come up is the Code of Hammurabi. Who remembers that from their history class when you were in school? All right, I saw a few hands, but the Code of Hammurabi. So the Code of Hammurabi comes from the year 1756. And so this was another country, and they had one of the tablets that's been preserved, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And what this is designed to be is a very simple way of trying to create a merciful form of justice. Because if you don't have a set of standards on how we're able to respond to injustice, our human nature is we like to respond, not in kind, but we like to get them back one better. So for example, if somebody had somebody had stolen your shovel, you might want to steal their oxen. And if you steal their oxen, then they're gonna take something worse from you. And this is how you see these massive bloody feuds starting. Well, if you're gonna hurt one of my family members, well, I'm gonna hurt your family member worse than you did, and things would escalate and they would get worse and worse. And so the Code of Hammurabi, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, is the idea of you are not allowed to retaliate any worse than what they have done to you. So if they plucked out your eye, you have the right to pluck their eye back. If they knock out one of your teeth, you have the right to take one of their teeth out. Or if they steal a cow from you, well, you have the right to take one back from them to try to keep things even. And the philosophical premise behind it is that we all have things that are rightfully ours. We have the right to protect and preserve our own things. It belongs to me, and if you take my right from me, I have the right to take it back. So eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And it was a memorable, easy way to remember, you have the right to retaliate, but only in kind. You don't have the right to take it any further. And so we see that God, he's not stealing this wisdom from another culture, because he is the God of all truth. All truth is God's truth. Who put this wisdom into the minds of other nations? Well, it would have been God. But now with his own people, he applies that wisdom of equal retaliation to his own people. Don't take things further, or else it ceases to be justice, and now it becomes a form of vengeance. So if you worked hard, you now own a cow, someone takes a cow from you, you have the right to demand a cow in return. You get one back. And so that's the wisdom, that simple wisdom, that we all have rights, and if someone tries to take it, we have the right to demand it back because it belongs to us. And so Jesus uses this as a starting point to make a new point. He builds on the wisdom of the Old Testament, but now he says in verse 39, but I tell you, so when he says that in the episode, now I tell you, he's putting himself up as an authority that is equal to the authority of what is stated in the Old Testament. He says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now you might hear that and say, wait, what? Is Jesus saying, don't stop evil, let evil continue, let evil people do evil things in the world, just let them go for it? Is that what he's saying? Well, what kind of evil person, what are the actions that we're talking about? Well, this is why we say don't read a Bible verse. You know, if you're going to read the Bible, read it in context. Read the whole passage. And so he gives this example of the kinds of evils he's talking about. And so he goes on and says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So think about this. Most people are right-handed. If they're going to be slapping you on the right cheek, then what they're doing is a backhanded slap, which is designed to be one that is insulting but does not do a lot of damage. In Jewish law, it was classified not as a violent form of assault, but it was an assault on somebody's dignity or on their honor. Now, it was a strong enough insult to somebody's honor that it was punishable by the law. It was an extreme way of hurting somebody's honor, taking their honor away from them. But what we're looking at here is a situation where honor is at stake, not somebody's physical safety, which is one of the reasons why I think that Christians in the past have sometimes overinterpreted it by saying that we need to be total pacifists and we're not allowed to protect ourselves. Because there are some Christians that take it so far that if someone was going to attack them and try to hurt them or even take their lives or take the lives of one of their loved ones right in front of them, they would do absolutely nothing to stop them because in their view, it would be sinful to retaliate against somebody's evil. We're supposed to just let people do their evil. But again, look at the context here. We see a couple of things. First of all, this is not he's not giving us a situation where somebody's safety is being stolen from them. It's a matter where somebody's honor is being stolen from them. And the other thing that we see too is the Old Testament command that Jesus is quoting, is that you do have the right to protect your own dignity, your own stuff. You have rights, and it is not wrong for you to claim those rights. And so my understanding here, maybe I'm wrong and other Christians are right, but my understanding here is that you have your rights, but I'm not asking you to claim those rights. If you want to protect yourself, you have the right to do that. That's not sinful. But what I'm asking from you is to not claim your rights, but to allow them to steal your honor from you. Well, why would he do that? Why would he tell us to give up our rights so somebody could steal our honor or dignity from us? Well, my understanding here is that he's trying to teach us to see where is our true honor? Where is our true dignity and value? Is it in the reputations that we're able to earn for ourselves? Or as followers of Jesus Christ, as members of his kingdom, does our honor and dignity come from Jesus Christ and what he has won for us on the cross? What he's saying is he's presenting us with a choice. Either you can hold on to your own honor, which is apparently so flimsy that a backhanded slap could destroy your honor. That's how great your own honor is. Either you hold on to that or claim for yourself the honor and the dignity and the identity that comes from Jesus Christ himself. And if you are clinging to the honor that comes from Jesus, then who cares if somebody gives you a weak-handed slap? Why does that matter to you? That person doesn't define your value or dignity. They don't have any right to declare that, because Jesus Christ has declared you to be a brother or sister. He has declared you to be a co-heir of his kingdom. What does that person slap? What is their claim against your honor have anything to do against the claim that Jesus Christ has for you? It's nothing. So if they want to take that from you, who cares? That is a small thing when compared to what the unearned gift of Jesus Christ is for us. So yeah, you have the right to protect your earned honor, but it's nothing compared to the unearned honor of Jesus Christ. And so we see how he takes this concept and he applies it in several different situations. He goes on, verse 40, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." And so here now we're talking about a legal system. Somebody is suing you. And we can presume that if they're going to sue you, that this is not a friendly person. This is not a friendly act. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, talks about how believers are not to sue one another. And if we are people who have been blessed with the wisdom of God, then we better be able to figure out how to solve our own problems without suing each other. So this is not a friendly action. This is an unfriendly act that is being brought against you. And so what they want to take from you is your shirt. Well, keep in mind, in the clothing of those days, most people, you had, apart from your underwear, you only had two layers of clothing. You had your shirt and you had your cloak. And so if they were going to take your shirt and you give them your cloak as well, you're essentially giving them everything that you have. And unless you were rich, you may only have one set of clothes here, which means that you are now unprotected from the elements. If you're poor, this is also your blanket at night to keep you warm. And also to keep in mind, too, that when we're talking about this situation, it was against Jewish law to be able to take the shirt or the cloak, to take either from somebody. And yet what Jesus is doing here is he's setting up this strong, extreme example. It's a hyperbole. Like, remember before when you're talking about, you know, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Jesus likes to paint some of the most extreme situations, but he's painting for us that if somebody wants to take your stuff from you, the clothing that you've earned, the things that protect you, by law, you have the right to say no. By law, you have the right to say, this is mine. You don't have the right to take it from me. That is your right. You earned those clothes. But now Jesus is going to the other extreme, saying, where is your protection? Where is your hope? Is it in the things that you have bought? Is it through the things that you have earned? Is it through your own ability to protect yourself? Is that where you place your hope? Or do we trust in the providence of God, that he is going to look out for us, that he is going to care for us, that he is the one who provides for us? What is our greater hope? And so there's a choice that is laid out for us: our earned right or our unearned treasure. And if our unearned treasure really is where we place our confidence, then if somebody wants to sue you and take your things from you, then who cares? If this is the big deal in your life, what Jesus Christ has won for you, then why make such a big fuss over these little things? That, yeah, maybe you earned it, great for you, that's fantastic. But what we earn for ourselves is absolutely nothing compared to what Jesus Christ has won for us and the ability that God has to provide for us. So he is using an extreme example. This is not necessarily a prescription of, if somebody wants to sue you, then you better give them everything you have. Not necessarily a prescription like that, but it's putting into perspective. Why hold on to this when our reward, or the reward that Jesus Christ has won for us, is right there for us? And so we see how he plays that out again, but now in a similar example in verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So again, this is a legal situation that is being put forward because the Jewish people, they were under Roman captivity, and Roman soldiers had the right to force a mile's worth of labor out of anyone who was not a Roman citizen. And so if, let's say you've got big bags to carry, if you've got a heavy load or a burden, you can pick anyone that you want, as long as they're not a Roman citizen, to carry your stuff for you 1 mile. But not more than that, but 1 mile. And this is what we see would be an insult against honor, but it would also be a stealing away from your own time, your own ability to provide food for yourself and for your family, to take care of yourself. And so it may seem like a small thing if you're a distance runner. Oh, a mile? Oh, I do that for fun. But in those days where it took all day long to be able to put food on the table for one meal for your family, and yet you've got somebody else who wants to take your time, your rights, your dignity away from you so that they can have an easier mile. Jesus is saying, okay, you know, you might talk about rights and say, hey, I know what the government says, but this is my life. This is my time. You don't have the right to steal my time away from me. You might be able to make that argument. Yeah, you have the right to provide for your own family, your right to take care of yourself. You have the right to protect your own dignity. But again, Jesus is saying, what is greater? The kind of dignity and provision that we earn for ourselves, or the dignity and the provision that comes from Jesus Christ himself? Because if we love what Jesus has done so much, then who cares if someone wants to steal a chunk of our day and a bit of our honor so we could carry something for them a mile? Show to them how little that means to you because you have your great reward. Show them how little it means to you by saying, 1 mile? Fine. Let's make it 2. Because this is not where my joy is. My satisfaction is not in my own stuff and my own abilities. And then the last example he gives, so these are parallel arguments. Verse 42, he says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So this is where I pointed out earlier. Now we're not looking at a case of aggression. This is not a case of aggression of somebody who is trying to rob us, who is trying to hurt us or steal from us. And so that's why I think that what Jesus is trying to say goes deeper than simply retaliating against evil. But when you bring this in, what we see is, you know, so there's 2 examples. One is a beggar. The other example is somebody who is requesting a loan from us. And you could make the argument of, come on, guy, like pull yourself up by your bootstraps. This money over here, I earned this. I worked hard. This is my money. The situation you're in right now, that is what you earned. That's what you deserved. So now you can live in your own choices. That's your own. And just to help put a context on things, we do see plenty of times throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the warnings of giving to a sluggard. You know, if you have someone who makes no efforts to provide for themselves and wants to take from others, that's a certain kind of danger. But here it doesn't seem to be that's the picture. You have someone who's begging. We don't know why they're begging, but we don't see them as someone who is a sluggard who just doesn't want to care for themselves and someone else who wants to take care of them. Or we see this too with a person who's looking for a loan. This is apparently someone who's trying to be industrious but just doesn't have the means to get on their own feet. And they're just, come on, can you help me out? Can you help me get on my own feet? You could say, you know, if you don't have the ability to take care of yourself, that's your deal. That's your life. I earned my stuff. I have the right to keep my stuff. It doesn't belong to you. You could make that argument, and rightfully it's yours. But Jesus is saying, if your earned treasure is so small and feeble in comparison to the eternal treasure that we have in Jesus Christ, the fact that we are co-heirs of the kingdom of God and his wealth is our wealth, if the earned things that we have made for ourselves are so small, then wouldn't we just easily want to be like, sure, fine, have some of it. That's right. Here, if you need a little bit of help, take it. I don't need it because I have Jesus Christ. I have his reward. I have his honor. I have the provision of God. If you need this, that's all right. My hope, my trust are not in things. It's not in stuff. So if you need a little bit of help, brother, sister, getting on your feet, that's great. And so this view of anything that we have, it's not really so much something that we earn by our own power, but even the earned things are a gift from God. And so I love scripture where it says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's just this idea of if you have things, it's not bad. It's not evil. It's not wrong to have wealth. If God blesses you with things, praise be to God. But don't cling to them. Don't hold on to them as if they are the things that are going to make you satisfied, as if those are the things that are going to make you secured. Hold on to the gifts of God instead. So if he brings blessing your way, that's great. But if he has a reason to take them away, whether somebody comes and steals them from you, or maybe somebody comes and humbly requests them from you. If you're living a life saying, my joy and satisfaction is in Jesus Christ, we can say, fine, I don't need it. That's not where my hope is. If you need a little bit of help, brother, if you need a little help, sister, I got your back. That's not where my hope is. And so when we come and we see what Jesus is trying to teach us to not cling to our stuff, like I think I understand the point that he's trying to make, but to be honest, I struggle with that when I think about my own things. Now, I don't think of myself as someone who loves a lot of stuff. I don't like to think of myself as somebody who demands much, but I have a few things that I worked for with my money, I saved up for. I've got a few things that I like, and I am very protective of my little things. Now, in the grand scheme of things, let's put it into another perspective. My little things are a great treasure hold compared to what most people around the globe and in history have had. So I shouldn't paint myself as this person in poverty, but I've got my things, my certain things I love, and if somebody wants to take the tiniest little thing from my treasure hole, even if it's so small or minute that I don't even care about it, I have this strong sense of justice of that little twig is mine. You don't have the right to take my stuff. Give it back to me. You deserve to be punished. My things now. And so I start to see that even though I don't like to think of myself as someone who's all about my materials and my toys and things like that, when I'm honest with myself, I realize I am hyper protective of my toys. I don't like it when things get broken. Or even like just to give an absurd example of this, that like when we're trying to figure out, well, how do we mark things, like kids' toys and which belongs to whom, and if it's like, well, should we put right with permanent marker? It's like, no, it's not going to be perfect anymore. Let's just put some like masking tape on or something. Like I get so out of shape with just the tiniest imperfection. It's not even wrong. I put too much confidence in stuff. And if that bothers me, then how in the world am I going to help somebody who is saying, brother, I could use a little bit of help. Can you spare anything for me? If I'm that uptight, am I going to share? Am I going to be generous with others? No. If I'm that uptight, I'm not going to do that. It's my stuff. I have the right to keep it the way that I want to keep it. Or what if, somebody comes and they want to do harm, they want to do evil against us. Well then, I am going to do whatever I can to protect my, like, you better not mess with me. Those are my toys. But what would it be like, my friends, if that's the way that Jesus Christ treated us? Could you imagine what it would be like if Jesus treated us the way that we would be when we get so bent out of shape trying to protect ourselves. That's my right to keep my things. Because what is the story of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, He has always lived and dwelled for eternity at the right hand of God the Father. And He has the right to claim the whole earth as His. He has the right to sit on the throne and to rule over the world with no harm against Him. He has the right to live in perfection and in peace. And when we sin against Him, He has the right to demand our death. And if every single person in all of history went to hell, it would not make Him any less good, but He would have every single absolute right to send all of us to hell. If we're talking about rights, He has the right to do that. We don't have any right to live. We don't have any right to have possessions or joys or honors. No rights whatsoever. And so if Jesus Christ took the attitude of saying, these are my rights, I'm going to uphold them, we would all be in massive trouble. Because we have no rights when we're standing up against the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. And yet He chose to not take His rights of protecting His own honor, but instead He came to this world, took the form of man. That's as we saw as part of our litany this morning. And Rich, you do a great job. I love what you select. But we see this is the way that Jesus Christ humbled Himself, took the form of a man and suffered alongside of us all the way up to a death on the cross. And He at any point could have said, I don't deserve to die. I don't deserve this. Satan kept throwing in His face, hey, you, at any point you can call the angels to get you off the cross, or you can get angels to get you out of trouble. Like, if you want a kingdom, you've earned a kingdom. I could give you a kingdom right now. And Jesus, what was His response? Get behind me, Satan. He did not want what was earned by His status, but instead, He willingly suffered a death on the cross so that He would earn a brand new right. Not just that He would live forever on the throne, but He earns a new right that you and I could live forever with Him in His kingdom. He had His right. He could have claimed it from the beginning, but He laid that aside to earn the brand new right that you and I could live with God forever. And so this is where we see our true treasure, our true joy. And let's make it clear, our treasure is not heaven itself. Our treasure is not eternal life, but Jesus Christ Himself. To know Him, to love Him, that's our treasure. Eternal life, that's only a vehicle by which we can enjoy God forever. Heaven and eternal life is not our joy. It's Jesus. It's God. But we are given that eternal life so we can appreciate our treasure forever. That is Jesus Christ alone. And so when we rightfully put Jesus Christ on the throne that He has deserved twice over, when we put Him on that throne, and when our joy and our satisfaction is in Him, it changes the way that we do things. So if something of ours is broken or stolen or something, somebody requests a little help from us, if my joy is in Jesus Christ alone, then I can be like, yeah, that's great. Fine, if you need it, take it. My hope isn't in my stuff anymore. If we put our joy in Jesus Christ, now we see the kind of person who is able to endure shame and mockery, one who is able to endure violence and threats against our bodies and ourselves. I'm not saying that you are not a true Christian until you die for the cross in a physical sense. Spiritually, all must be willing to die for the cross. But how do we get to this kind of a place? How do we live a life like the disciples, like the apostles, the followers of Jesus who died for His glory? It's by loving the cross. It's by loving Jesus Christ. If our love and our satisfaction in Him is so great, then even if we are presented with this opportunity to turn your back on Jesus or to turn your back on your earthly life, there would be no question in our minds that we would gladly die without resistance for the cross of Jesus Christ. Because my joy is not in my body, but in the body of Jesus Christ. So we look at what Jesus is saying. He's acknowledging we do have rights. You have the right to keep your stuff. You have a right to protect yourself. But if we are so in love with Jesus Christ and what He has done, if that's where our hope and satisfaction is, then if somebody wants to take the other things from us and say, you want my honor, my dignity? That's fine. You can have it. My dignity is in Jesus Christ. Wait, you want to take my stuff from me? You can have it. My hope is in Jesus Christ. You want me to walk a mile for you? You want to see how little I care about that? I'm going to walk for you 2 miles because I want you to know my hope is not in my rights, but in what Jesus Christ has done for me. If we live a life like that where we are over the top, they want this, we give them twice as much. Think of how clear and bold of an example that is of people like, I asked for 1 mile. Why are you giving me 2? Well, brother, I would love to tell you why. If we are living this kind of a life, it's not that you're not a good Christian until you do this. But if you love Jesus so deeply, so richly, it will come naturally. So this is why we study the Bible. This is why we gather around in church. This is why I want us to be people who are reading the Bible so much that it's not just something we think about for an hour a week, but it's something that is deeply ingrained in our hearts and minds that we have no doubt. We don't even have to think about the commands of God, but they are so deeply written within our hearts that we would eagerly give up our rights so that we would take a hold of the unearned treasure of Jesus Christ. Lay aside your glory. Take hold of the glory of Jesus Christ. My friends, trust me and believe me when I say He is worth it. Let's pray. Great Heavenly Father, we do again thank You for Your gifts. But now we thank You for the gift of Jesus Christ. There's no possible way we could earn our own salvation. Because all our actions, what they earn is death. But thank You that You did not take the rights that were due to You. But You would be willing to send Your own Son full of mercy and compassion and win for us a victory, a brand new right that we could live with You forever. So continue to grow our hearts. Continue to grow our affections so that You are what we cherish above everything else. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Help us to repent where we must repent. And let us rest in Your satisfaction alone. God, we ask this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.